Habakkuk is where we're at, family. Habakkuk, and I do want to tell you this because some of you are new. We preach through books of the Bible up in here, and we find ourselves in this little bitty book, hidden away, somewhat obscure book of the Bible called Habakkuk, right? And so we told folks last week, if you don't know what Habakkuk is, you never heard of Habakkuk, and you definitely don't know where to find Habakkuk, then just open up to the center of your Bible. You'll probably hit Psalms, turn to the right till you get to Habakkuk. It's one book right before Haggai, for those of you who took Awanas, okay? So let's do this. Habakkuk chapter 2 is where we're at, and I want to pray for us and give you a moment to find it, and then we're just going to dive in, family, the book of Habakkuk. Let me pray. And Lord, I do, oh man, just thank you when I even think about the truth of the song that we just sang. And Holy Father, I think one of the things that just blows my mind most about you is that truth that we read where Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. Father, I thank you for that reality. I thank you for that truth, because each one of us, every day of our lives, we all stumble in many ways, as James says, and we all are unfaithful to you, and yet you are absolutely faithful to us because of your great name, for the glory of your great name. And so I thank you for that. I thank you for this morning, an opportunity for us to sit together and to open up your word and to hear from you. And so I pray that you put a guard over my mouth. I pray that this would not be about the words of a preacher, of a pastor, but this would be about your word, the living word, the words that have eternal life. Holy Father, take your word and use it. Apply it, Lord. Do exceedingly abundantly more than all we can ask, think, or imagine this morning. And I would ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Habakkuk chapter 2, right? And as we get there, let me start by saying this, and this is always a risk to use a sports illustration, but I'm going to use a sports illustration, right? So last Saturday night, being a dog fan, I watched the Georgia Bulldogs go into South Bend and take on the Notre Dame Leprechauns. Anybody else see this? Anybody else? Yeah, you saw this? Like, by the way, how lame of a mascot is that? A leprechaun, right? Like, how sad is that? What could possibly be less threatening than a leprechaun other than a yellow jacket, right? So I watched this game. Sorry, I've got the mic, y'all. I watched this game just like some of y'all did, and it was amazing, right? And here's the thing. You're going to understand, it is really difficult to be a dog fan and a preacher at the same time, especially on a night like last Saturday, because the game lasted forever, right? It just went on and on. It lasted until 11, didn't end until 11:30 at night, right? And so, but I had to stay up. I had no choice because everything was, everything was going out of the wire and it ended. I mean, if you watched it, man, it ended with this incredible sack that resulted in a fumble in the last minute of the game. And it was beautiful and it was awesome. And so when it ended, 11:30 at night, that way, obviously I was excited, and I wasn't just excited, man. I was pumped. My adrenaline was out of control. My heart was racing. I'd been screaming. I'd been kind of going crazy. And so I was alert. I was awake. And the unfortunate part about that is that in 5 hours, I was going to have to be up again and ready to preach and ready to do this whole thing on Sunday. And so I was sort of conflicted because I'm going, man, I know I need to go to bed, but I can't. I'm just so excited. And so my wife was there in the living room with me, and I said, babe, I don't know how I'm gonna sleep. I don't think I'm gonna sleep tonight. I don't know. My heart's going. I've got so much energy right now that I'm not even tired. And she looked at me and she goes, oh, really? You're not tired? I said, no, I'm not tired. I have so much energy. I could go outside and run a lap around the block. I'm so excited. I'm just going. I'm awake. I'm wide awake. And she said, well, sweetie, that's great. I mean, since you're wide awake, you can help me fold all this laundry I just took out of the dryer. And I looked at her and I yawned. I said, come to think of it, I am tired, babe. Love you, night-night, right? And I'm going to fit. Now, here's the deal, family. Here's the deal. what she said, follow this, what she said was not what I was expecting to hear at all. Get this. Like, what she said at that moment is not at all what I was expecting to hear. Now, here's why I tell you that story, family, before we dive into this text. Here's why I tell you that. When we get to Habakkuk chapter 2, okay, this brother Habakkuk right here has just heard something from God that he did not expect to hear at all. And this is what you need to know. So for those of you, like, you know, maybe you weren't able to be here last week and you're dipping back in, or maybe this is your first time here to Emmaus and, you know, you're here for the first time. Here's what you need to know. I want to be real clear here. We talked about this last Sunday. Here's what you need to know about this man with the weird name named Habakkuk. Here's what you need to know about this guy right here. It's very important. So this guy Habakkuk was a man who looked around at the culture in which he lived, right? He took an observation of his society, like he lived in this particular culture in about, you know, the end of the 7th century BC in the kingdom of Judea or Judah, and he looked around. He looked around at the culture in which he lived, and he sort of took it all in like a sponge. Looked at the current events, looked at the family situation, looked at the political situation, looked at the economic situation, looked at all the things happening, much like we might do in our society today. He just took everything in. And then after he did that, it was so fascinating. After he took it all in, he comes to the Lord and he has a message for God about what he's seen in his culture. Right? He's got a message for the Lord about what he's observed in his world in which he lives. And the message to God that Habakkuk has basically goes like this. And we saw this in chapter 1 last week. Habakkuk comes before the Lord, and his message to the Lord essentially is this. He says, God, I'm mad at you. Lord, I'm mad at you. I don't get you at all. God, I don't understand you in the least. Like I'm at a loss. Don't you get cable? Don't you keep up with current events? Don't you pay attention to what's happening here in my society, in my nation, in my world? Like, are you even paying attention to the stuff that's going on? Like violence, injustice, racism, fraud, murder. And the thing that's driving me most crazy about it, Lord, is that all these things are happening and you don't seem to be doing a thing. I'm watching all this evil in my world. I'm watching all this evil in my culture. I'm watching my culture seem to spiral downward, and it doesn't seem like you're lifting a finger. And the craziest thing about it, God, is that I've been praying and praying and praying and praying, and you've just been permitting and permitting and permitting and not doing anything. These are the accusations this guy brings before the Lord. And then something amazing happened, and we saw this last Sunday, man. Something amazing happened. God responds to this guy, Habakkuk. He responds to him. And he says to Habakkuk, he says to our boy Habakkuk, he says, listen, guess what, man? I am about to do something about all this evil in your nation. I am about to do something about you rebellious people, this society in which you live. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to allow this evil nation over here called Babylon to come in and to invade you guys and to humiliate you and to put you back into your place. And family, listen, quite frankly, this is something that Habakkuk wasn't expecting God to say. This is something that he didn't expect to hear from the Lord. And so again, he begins to pout. Again, he gets angry. Again, he begins to yell at God. And he says, see, God, that's what I'm talking about. That doesn't even make any sense. How are you going to take a people who are worse than we are, allow them to come in and rake us over the coals, and just, you're okay with that? Like, why would you do that? You seem so arbitrary. I don't get you. I don't understand. Listen, I don't understand why you allow some of the things that you allow. And family, here's my question for you. Have you ever felt that way about the Lord?
Yes.
Thank you. Right? I mean, don't we, like, can't we, and we talked about this last Sunday, man, here's the rule for this series, and hopefully it's the rule for every series we do, but it's definitely the rule for this one. Religious mask off, y'all. Can we be honest about the fact that we all have felt this way about the Lord before, and some of you even feel this way about the Lord right now? You wonder yourself, man, I don't get it. I don't understand. Why does God allow the things that God allows? And so watch this, family. Here's what's happening, and here's why this book is so relevant for us right now. When we get to the end of Habakkuk chapter 1, you know what's going on? Here's what's going on. This brother Habakkuk is having a crisis of faith. And we asked that question last week. Have you ever had a crisis of faith? Have you ever had that moment where you were experiencing a crisis of faith? You know what a crisis of faith is? Here's what a crisis of faith is, just for clarity. Here's what a crisis of faith is. It's that moment where all the things that you've been taught about God and even the things that you've read about God in this book don't seem to match up with what you're experiencing in life. They just don't seem to match up with what you're feeling at this moment. And so Habakkuk is confused about why God would allow some of the things that God allows. And he's even wondering, man, how could a good God allow so many not good things to happen in this world? I mean, how does that even make sense? That a good God would just sit by and watch these things occur. And he's wondering to himself, man, how is it, like, why is it that God allows, so often allows really horrible things to happen to really great people, and then he allows really great things to happen to really horrible people? I mean, doesn't God care? Doesn't he care? So watch this, family, again, and we said this last Sunday, and we'll say it again. Habakkuk is asking the same questions we ask today. They're the same questions. I mean, these are really bold questions this brother's been asking God right to his face. And I don't want you to miss that. The entire book of Habakkuk is a prayer. And Habakkuk has been bringing these questions to God's face, lobbing these questions, these bold, direct questions at a holy God's face. And then watch this. Then we get to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. And to what I believe, family, is one of the most amazing sentences in all the Bible. And I'm serious about that. I believe Habakkuk 2:2 is one of the craziest, most amazing, even most grace-filled sentences in all the scriptures. Because here's what happens. After lobbing all these questions, these direct questions at God, watch what happens here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. It says this. Watch it. And the Lord answered me. How awesome is that? Please don't miss this. And the Lord answered me. Think about this, family, for a moment. This brother Habakkuk has been asking all of these in-your-face, borderline offensive questions to God, right? Questions like, God, don't you even care? God, aren't you even paying attention? God, why don't you do anything about all this evil in the world? God, it seems like you're not even lifting a finger. God, it seems like the bad guys, the evil guys, the corrupt always win, and you're just watching it happen. God, what is your deal? He's been asking all these questions to the Lord, and then incredibly, it says, and the Lord answered me. And I don't know about you, man. To me, that's awesome. To me, it's awesome that it says that, because you know what I would expect it to say? Here's what I would expect it to say. I would expect it to say, you know, yeah, I asked all these questions to God. God, don't you care? Aren't you paying attention? Why aren't you doing something about evil in the world? It's like you don't care. What's your deal, God? I asked all these questions to the Lord, and the Lord gave me leprosy. And he said, don't you talk to me that way, you moron. I'm God. And he forced me to die a slow death. I'm just saying, that's what I would expect to hear. But instead, after asking all these honest, crazy, bold questions to God, it says, look at it, family. It says, and the Lord answered me. And the Lord answered me. I took my complaint to God, and the Lord answered me. And just so you know, beloved, this is beautiful, and it's amazing, and it's awesome. And here's why. Because here's what it means for you. Here's what it means, beloved. It means that if you pray in your moment of frustration, guess what? God might actually answer you too. This is good news. And the Lord answered me. Now check this out. Watch what God says to Habakkuk. Look at verse 2 again. And the Lord answered me. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. You got to get how incredible this is. So follow this, Emmaus. God says to Habakkuk, he says, listen, I'm about to answer you. I'm about to answer you. Like you're so confused about why I am the way that I am, Habakkuk. And you're so confused about why I allow the things that I allow. And you're so confused as to why I don't put a stop to evil this nanosecond. Right now, you're so confused about all this stuff. Well, guess what, bro? I'm about to answer you. I'm going to answer you. But before I answer you, write it down. God says, write it down. Write down what I'm about to say to you so that others can be blessed by how I'm going to bless you. Listen, family. Here's what's about to happen. You got to follow this. Here's what's about to happen. In other words, what's happening is God is about to comfort Habakkuk. In the midst of his frustration, in the midst of his angst, God is about to comfort this guy, Habakkuk, so that he can then turn around and comfort others who need to be comforted. Do you see it? Don't miss this, family. The Lord is about to comfort Habakkuk so that Habakkuk can then turn around and comfort other people. And just so you know, can I just say that there's a powerful lesson in this truth for every single one of us, man. And I got to pause right here to point it out. A really powerful lesson right here in this idea that God's about to comfort this guy so that he can, in turn, turn around and comfort other people. And the powerful lesson for all of us is this, beloved. Can I just say this as your pastor? Can I just say this? Just so you know, beloved, this, and when I say this, by the way, here's what I mean by this. What I mean by this is like us in here right now on a Sunday morning doing this weekly, right? You got in your car this morning, your truck, and you drove here and you came here from wherever you came here from and you showed up here and you're sitting in one of these brown chairs right now and you're here, right? This, that's what I mean by this. This right here, beloved, just so you know, this should not be an audience. Follow me here. That's not what the church is about. That's not what the family of God is about. Like, read the scriptures, man. That is in no way, shape, or form what the family of God is a bunch of people, a huge audience who gets together, sits down, sings some cool songs led by the band, and then watches a guy yell at him for like an hour and 30 minutes, and then after that's done, they, you know, throw a tip in the basket, and they head out, and the audience came, and the audience watched, and the audience left. Family, I'm gonna be clear with you. This right here should not be an audience. Should not be an audience. You know what it should be? This should be an army of people who have been armed to comfort others with the same comfort that God has comforted us with. That's the biblical model of the church. This ain't an audience. It's not the biblical church. You didn't show up to watch a one-act play. This isn't a movie theater, man. You didn't come here just to watch this thing go down and to go home. This is a place where we are comforted by the Lord, comforted by his truth, comforted by his word, comforted by the truth of the scriptures that are in the songs that we sing, comforted by the fact that our kids are brought up in the gospel and the things that they're taught, and we go out armed to comfort our neighbors, to comfort the people we work with, to comfort the people we live with in the same way that we ourselves have been comforted by the Lord. Another way to say it would be this, family, just so you know, and here's the deal. This is going to be a hard sell for some of you because some of you didn't grow up hearing this, but it's true. All I can tell you is read the Bible. It's true. Here's what I want to say. The Christian church, the biblical church, is not supposed to be a me-centered support group. It is a people filled with the Holy Spirit and on mission. I love it. God says, Habakkuk, here's what I'm about to do. I'm about to answer you, but first, pick up a pen and write it down. Write down what I am about to say. Now there's another awesome thing that God's showing us here in verse 2, and it's this. Look at it again. Pay attention. You can't miss this, man. You can't miss this. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets. Watch this. So he may run. Who reads it? Did you catch that? Write down the vision and make it plain, make it understandable. What I'm about to say, make it plain, make it understandable so that the people who read it can run. Now, here's the deal, Emmaus. The question that we all have to ask at this moment is this: what kind of vision must this be that God is about to give Habakkuk that is going to cause the people who read it to want to run? What kind of vision must this be? What kind of promise must this be that the Lord's about to reveal to Habakkuk that's going to make people want to sprint? I mean, because here's the deal. I don't know about you, man. I don't know about you. But in my experience, y'all, sad people don't run. Depressed people don't run, right? People who have lost all hope in life don't run. But instead, excited people run. Fired up people run. Happy people run. Joyful people run. People who have a reason to celebrate run. I mean, that's what we're dealing with here, family. You got to get this. So for example, okay, last Saturday night when I was watching that game and that true freshman, Jake Fromm, took that ball and he lobbed it up in the air and Terry Godwin put one hand out, brought it in like it was a magic trick, scored that touchdown in Notre Dame Stadium. You know what I did, family? True story. I started sprinting through my house. I'm not making that up. I took off running. Like my six-year-old dove out of the way. I sprinted like Usain Bolt. I hurdled my couch like a Pentecostal on Sunday, baby. I was gone. That's how I responded, man, because I was fired up. You know what I didn't do? I didn't just go, oh, wow, that's pleasant. He scored a touchdown. Can you pass the tacos? I didn't do that. Man, I ran. See, beloved, here's the point. Listen, here's the point. Watch this. Here in verse 2, God is flat out saying to our boy Habakkuk, he's saying, hey, bro, listen, I'm about to make an amazing promise to you, but write this down. Get out a pen, get out some tablets, get out your little hammer and chisel, whatever. Write this down, because this promise that I am about to reveal to you is going to be a promise that gives life and joy and hope and strength and endurance to every generation that reads it. And please don't miss what's happening here, family. Beloved, just, you know, listen, one of the key points that's being made right here is this. The written promises, listen, the written promises that God has given to you right here in this book called the Bible, these written promises, just so you're aware, family, they are meant to sustain you and strengthen you and encourage you and uplift you in any and every circumstance of your life, even and especially when you feel like you're walking through hell. They've been written down for a reason. Man, you go back through Bible history, man. You go back through Bible history. From Moses on Sinai. From God in this moment saying to Habakkuk, write this down. Write this down. To Holy Spirit filling the prophets. Holy Spirit filling David to write down so many of the Psalms, the Holy Spirit filling the apostles to write the New Testament. You go back through history, family. Listen, it is not an accident that you have this book. These truths, these promises have been revealed to you in written form for a reason. They are meant to sustain. They are meant to give hope. It is intended that we run back to them over and over and over again. All right, so recently, my wife and I went pillow shopping. Anybody ever come pillow shopping? It's fun, seriously. Watching dogs games, number one. Pillow shopping right underneath. We had to go pillow shopping because I'd had like the same pillow for like, I don't know, 11 years. Like, it's crazy. Like, I had the same pillow, and not because it was comfortable, because it wasn't comfortable. I was just too lazy to do anything about it, right? And so I just had the same pillow for that long, and finally it got to the point where it's weird what happens to pillows, right? I mean, it's the, I don't know, it's sort of that that thing that happens over time where things just fall apart. I mean, after 11 years, it just became this sort of gross, crumpled ball of fabric that really had no support. It was like the end of the day laying your head on a crumpled up tank top, right? It was just like pointless and really disgusting, right? And so that was nasty. So we had to go pillow shopping. So my wife took me to Macy's. She took me, right? It's a field trip to Macy's. Because honestly, on my own, I could never find it. And so we went to Macy's and we found they have a bedding area there at Macy's, and they got this huge bin. Literally, it's like this huge, massive trough filled with pillows. And they're all different brands, right? And so I'm getting the pillows and I'm like shaking them and squeezing them, and you know, I'm just trying to see what the perfect pillow is, trying to find the perfect pillow. And there came a point. there came this point while I'm in Macy's, and I'm looking at all these pillows going, well, they all look the same. They kind of all feel the same to the touch. And so there came this moment where I knew that the only way I was actually going to be able to accurately discern which pillow was best was by laying down and putting my head on a pillow, right? And so that's what I did. I dropped the pillow on the floor of Macy's, and I laid down on the floor in the middle of Macy's, and I curled up, fetal position, right? And I just sort of rolled over and got comfortable, and just different positions I would sleep in. And I was just trying to see if it was comfortable, right? Okay, but the problem is, like, the entire time I'm doing this, my wife's standing there and be going, Anson, get up. Get up. Like, you're embarrassing me. That is nasty. Hey, you're on the floor of Macy's. That is nasty. I'm never hugging you again, right? I mean, like it was just, it was gross, right? And I just told her, I said, babe, this is important. Like, I got to find the perfect pillow. I have to find the perfect pillow. And I did. I finally found a pillow. I was like, man, this perfect. This is the one I need. And so I bought it and I took it home. And I got to tell you, man, like, for the first few days, it was like heaven. It seriously was. It was like, I mean, going to bed was just heavenly, because every time I walked in, I would look at that pillow, and it was like a giant hug for my head every night is what it was, right? It was like the pillow was just going, come here, baby, right? It was just like that kind of deal. And so I loved it. First few days, I loved it. It was awesome. But you know what, family? Here's the deal. Now, so watch it. Now, like, I've kind of gotten used to it. It's not that impressive to me anymore, right? I've stopped appreciating it. Like, I loved it at first, but now the newness has kind of worn off, and now it's kind of just a pillow. Now I take it for granted, right? Because it's kind of just a pillow. Now here's the tragic thing, family. Here's why I tell you that. Here's the absolute tragic thing, family. For some of us in here right now, you know what's happened? The promises. The incredible, amazing promises that the Lord has made to us, the written promises that God has made to us in this book, man, to some of us, it's kind of become like an old pillow. It's like, at first it was awesome. At first it was amazing. At first we marveled, and now we just kind of got to a point where it's like, it's lost its newness. We don't stand in awe of these promises like we used to stand in awe of these promises. But I want you to know, family, because I love you. Listen, as your pastor, I want you to know this morning. God has given us his written promises in his word, the Bible, that we might marvel at them. So that we will marvel at them, behold them, be in awe of them, be comforted by them. And then after we marvel at them and are in awe of them and are comforted by them, after all that, we will want to run through this life with joy and gratitude and thanksgiving and praise, not walk, not crawl, not limp, run with a purpose through life. As we stand in awe of the word of God, I mean, think about it, family, think about it. When's the last time you just took this, right? And you went to a quiet place. Listen. And you went back to the promises of God that he has made to you. And you marveled at all of the gracious promises that God has made to you, a sinner who deserves hell forever. When's the last time you just sat in a chair somewhere, nobody else was around, and you went back and you marveled at the written promises of God? For example, when is the last time you were absolutely overwhelmed by a promise like this in John chapter 3, verse 36. When's the last time you were overwhelmed by a promise like this? Listen to what Jesus says in John 3, 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. I know you've heard that. I'm confident many of you, most of you have heard that. Have you really taken it in? So that's a promise. So either God is a liar, or that is absolutely true for the believer. And then the crazy thing is, he takes it like, he doubles up on that promise a few chapters later in the Gospel of John. So in John chapter 11, he actually doubles up on it by saying this in verse 25 of John 11. It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Shall never what, family? Shall never die. Let those words sink in, family. Whoever believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Follow this, family. In other words, God just promised me that I am never, ever, ever going to die. The Father just promised me I'm never going to die. Now, my body will give out one day. My heart will stop beating one day. But who I am, listen, who I really am, my soul will never, ever, 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 ever die because of what Jesus has accomplished for me. And my belief is in him, and so I will never die. So why fear death? I'm not gonna die. That's a promise. When's the last time you were overwhelmed by this promise? some of us need to hear this one today. We just finished James. We just finished our journey through James. It says this in James chapter 1, verse 5. Follow it. If any of you lacks wisdom, which by the way, another way you could say it is, hey, everybody. Amen? Amen? If any of you lacks wisdom, listen, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Do you see it? So the Father just said, you're in a moment of life where you don't understand, you're really confused, you're really burdened, you don't get it, you don't know which sides, you just don't know, you don't know what to do, you don't know what decisions to make. Humbly ask me. Listen, humbly ask me for wisdom, and I will give you the wisdom you need. Family, that is a promise. Does that not blow your mind? That's a promise. How about this one? When's the last time you were overwhelmed by this? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he, Jesus, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When is the last time that promise overwhelmed your soul, family? Get this. Do you understand what this means? God just went on record and said to every single last one of his people, there will never, ever, ever be a moment when you do not have me ever. And the crazy part is, listen, the crazy part is, beloved, we could do this all week. Matter of fact, we could do this all month, man. We could even do this all year. We could do this, literally. We could do this for the rest of our lives, family. We could meditate on and bring up different promises for the Lord for the rest of our lives. And here's why I say that. Just so you know, the reason I say that is because there are actually some Bible scholars who actually tell us that there are over 8,000 promises from God in this one book right here, which means if we were to ever do a sermon series called The Promises of God up here at Emmaus Church, and we took one promise from the Lord to handle every single Sunday, that sermon series would last over 153 years. You thought Genesis was long. 153 years. to wrestle with promise after promise after promise from God. So all I'm telling you, family, is listen, all I'm telling you is no wonder Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 says this, says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Woo, reviving the soul. There's something about God's written word, man. There's something about what God has written down that revives the soul, it revives the heart. We're meant to, in moments of struggle, in moments where we don't understand, in moments where we're angry at the Lord, where moments where we're frustrated at the Lord, we're disillusioned towards the Lord, we're meant to run back to the written promises of God. Beloved, listen, the promises of God are supposed to give life to God's people. The promises of God should make you want to run with joy. So God says to our boy Habakkuk, he says, listen, I'm about to make you a promise, but you better pick up a pen and write it down. Write it down. And why is it that God insists that Habakkuk write down what God is about to say to him? Here's why. It's because God does not just love Habakkuk. God loves you. That's why he says, write this down. Because the Lord in his sovereignty knows there can be a group of people in Gwinnett County in 2017 sitting down to open up this book called Habakkuk. So write this down, man. He wants them to write it down, not because he doesn't just love Habakkuk, he also loves you. Family, God loves you and God loves me. And guess what? He wants our hearts to be encouraged by his promises. And then watch what he says, family. He says, Habakkuk, write this down, okay? Write this down. And then he says this in verse 3. Check it out. For still, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Follow this, family, because some of you are here right now this morning because God in his sovereignty brought you here to hear what I'm about to say right now. Watch this. Pay close attention to what the Lord is saying right here. This is so huge. This is so huge. God says, Habakkuk, I'm about to make you a promise. You're so confused about why I am the way I am. So I'm about to make you a promise, but I need to warn you before I make the promise, Habakkuk, I need to warn you. It may not happen as soon as you would like for it to happen. I'm going to make you a promise, but Habakkuk, it may not happen according to your timetable. Right? I'm going to make you a promise, but that promise might not be fulfilled as quickly as you would like for that promise to be fulfilled. But here's what I'm asking you to do, Habakkuk. Wait for it. Wait for it. Trust me. Trust my timetable. See, beloved, let's just be honest. Here's our problem. Here's our problem. Think about it, man. Our problem is this. When I say our, I mean every single one of us in here. All of us. All of us are like this, man. Here's what our problem is. Our problem is this. When we walk through pain, we want answers now. Right? When we walk through suffering, man, we want answers right now. We just do. We want answers now. We don't want next Thursday. We don't want them in a year. We don't want them in 3 decades. We don't want them on the other side of death in eternity. When we walk through suffering, we want answers now. And when we walk through a season of tragedy, we want it to be over right now. Right now. And see, the tragedy is this, beloved. Tragically, somewhere along the line, I can even begin to wrongly believe that if the cure for my pain and suffering doesn't come immediately, it must not be coming at all. You ever been there? Isn't this where our minds go? Come on. I'm praying. I don't feel like the prayer is being answered right now. So the prayer, it's not going to be answered at all. That's where our minds go. Look, follow this. I begin to believe that if my prayers for relief are not answered in a timely manner, in the way that I define timely, according to my 3.5-pound brain, then God must not care. Or maybe God isn't even real. Or maybe this book isn't actually true. That's what we think, right? Isn't that where we think? Isn't that where our minds go? Isn't that what we think, family? That's what we think. Okay, but watch it. Did you catch what God just said to Habakkuk? Watch what the Lord says to Habakkuk. This is so important for all of us in these moments where we're waiting and we don't feel like God's answering and we don't feel like God hears our prayers. Watch what the Lord says to Habakkuk right here, family. He says, Habakkuk, listen to me. I'm about to make you an amazing promise. And it's a promise that's meant to comfort you and everyone else, every other generation that reads it. But just to be clear, it may not happen as quickly as you would like it to. It may not happen as fast as you would want it to, but I'm just telling you, as the God of all creation, it will happen. So if it seems slow, that's what the Lord says. So if it seems slow, wait for it. And that's what kills us, right? That's what kills us, man. That's what kills us is those words. Wait for it. We don't want to hear that. Okay, but here's the thing. I'll try to illustrate this. This past Wednesday, we were at the house, and my wife had to... It was Wednesday evening. My wife had to go to curriculum night at the school, right? Do curriculum night thing where you go and you hear what all the teachers are going to teach and all that stuff for the semester. And so my wife was going to curriculum night, and she told me on the way out the door, she said, babe, Annabelle is finishing up her math homework. And after she finishes her math homework, can you please check it? She needs it checked. And so can you please check her math homework when she's finished? Now, here's the thing. That seems like a very simple request at first, right? But the problem is I'm terrible at math. I'm horrible. Like Heather is usually the one that checks math homework because she's brilliant. Like she gets numbers and all that stuff. And I don't. And so Heather always checks the math homework. I never check the math homework because it's just not my spiritual gift, right? And so I just don't do it, right? But I agreed on this night. I said, yeah, babe, cool. I'll check the math homework. And so sure enough, I don't know, about 20 minutes later, Annabelle walks in the room. She goes, Daddy, I finished my homework. I said, cool, baby. I said, now I need you to bring your math homework in here so that I can check it. True story, y'all. My 11-year-old daughter looked at me at that moment. She goes, you? I said, hold on. What do you mean, you? Why'd you say it like that? She said, no offense, Daddy. You can't add. I said, what you talking about? I can't add. I can add. 1 + 1 = 2 days of restriction. Go to your room, right? That's what I said. Now here's the deal, family. Watch this. Here's what my 11-year-old daughter knows. Here's what she knows. My little daughter knows that Daddy has a lack of understanding when it comes to math. He lacks understanding. Matter of fact, we can even say it this way. Daddy is a dummy when it comes to math. And she knows this, right? So watch this. So when she has a question about fractions, guess who she doesn't come to? Ever. Right? Because I lack understanding in math. It's not my area of expertise, right? It's just not. I don't get it. It's not what I understand. Right? Now, here's why I tell you that, beloved. Listen, in the same way, watch this. In the same way that I lack understanding when it comes to what the square root of 117 is or whatever, in the same way that I lack understanding in math and arithmetic, you got to understand, family, there are a whole lot of areas where we all have a total lack of understanding. And one of the areas where every single one of us, including Habakkuk, lacks understanding is when it comes to understanding God's timing. Y'all, can we just all be honest about the fact that we don't understand why God does things when he does them sometimes? Amen? You ever looked at God's timing and just thought, what? We don't get God's timing. We lack understanding. It's not our area. Listen, it's not our area of expertise. And so here in verse 3, the Lord says, Habakkuk, listen, here's the deal, buddy. When it comes to me keeping the promises that I have made to you, guess what? You have a time frame, and I have a time frame. And guess what, bro? Most of the time, oftentimes, your time frame and my time frame will not match up. Most of the time, your time frame and my time frame will not sync. And when this happens, when your time frame and my time frame don't match up, you might even be tempted to think that I haven't told you the truth. And when your time frame and my time frame don't match up, you might even be tempted to think that my promises can't be trusted. And you might even be tempted to think that I don't know what I'm doing and that I've kind of lost control here. But what I'm asking you to do, God says, what I'm asking you to do, Habakkuk, is to trust that I know far more than you know, which is why my time frame is so much different than yours. And again, family, let's just be honest. That's so hard to do, isn't it? How many of you have ever felt like you were in a season of life where God was asking you to wait, forcing you to wait? I mean, use whatever way you want to describe it. Where you were in this season of life where you felt like God was just saying, you gotta wait. You gotta wait. Anybody? And it's so hard for us to do that, man. It's so hard for us to do because it's the waiting that drives us crazy. It's the waiting that's so frustrating, right? I mean, we don't like waiting. We don't like wait. We don't like waiting for anything, man. We don't like waiting for food. We don't like waiting for a vanilla latte, right? We don't like waiting for our power to come back on. For some of you, that's way too soon this week, right? We don't like waiting. We don't enjoy waiting. It's not fun. And we really don't like waiting on God, especially when we're in pain, especially when life hurts. When life hurts and we feel like the Lord is saying, wait, 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 that kills us. We don't like waiting for God, especially in pain. We want God to provide the job now. We want God to provide a spouse now. We want God to fix the marriage now. We want God to show us what good could possibly come from the death, that person we love so much, now. We want God to take away the depression we're wrestling with now. We want God to make the adoption go through now. We want God to put an end to all the evil in this world now. And the last thing, listen, the last thing any of us ever wants to hear is for God to say, wait for it. And yet that is exactly what God does right here, family. He says, wait for it. Listen, Habakkuk, if it seems slow, wait for it. I'm making you a promise. And if you look around and you see it seems like it's taken forever, I'm telling you, Habakkuk, wait for it. Don't lose hope. Don't curse God. Don't quit the church. Don't call God a liar. Don't make the mistake of believing that your 3.5-pound brain is more brilliant than the Lord's mind. If what God has promised in his word seems slow, wait for it. And for some of you right now, that's God's word to you at this season in your life. He's saying, wait for it. But the logical question we have to ask is this. Why would God want us to wait? I mean, have you ever asked that? Like, why would God want his kids to wait? Why would God want us to wait? Like, why doesn't God fix it now? Especially if I'm praying for it and praying for it and praying for it. Like, why couldn't God fix things now? Why didn't God give us the answers we want right now? Well, why won't God change hearts now? Why does he want us to wait? Why would God want us to wait? Well, here's a thought. Here's a thought, beloved. Maybe, just maybe, God is asking you to wait on that thing you've been praying for and praying for and praying for and praying for and praying for. Maybe God is asking you to wait because he loves you. Like, huh? Let me explain. I don't want to just throw that at you and, you know, have it be a Christian cliche and move on. I want to dig in a little bit. Maybe God is asking you to wait because he loves you. And here's why I say that. This 19th century reformed pastor named Andrew Murray. You should read everything you can possibly get from him. It's gold. And Andrew Murray wrote this amazing book called Waiting on God. Waiting on God. Matter of fact, it works really well to just FYI, it works really well as a 30-day devotional. I think you can get it on Kindle like for 99 cents. You need to score that thing. It's awesome. Andrew Murray wrote this incredible book, Waiting on God, and I want to read you one of his quotes from that book. It's interesting. Andrew Murray, he talks about this issue of God forcing his kids to wait, and we go through seasons where we're waiting. Matter of fact, Andrew Murray has a name for it. He calls it the school of waiting. God puts us in the school of waiting. And I want to read this to you, fam. Listen to what Andrew Murray says. Please follow this closely. We'll throw it up on the Jumbotron so you have this. He says this, at our first entrance into the school of waiting upon God, the heart is mainly set on the blessings which we wait for. God graciously uses our needs and desires for help to educate us for something higher than we were thinking of. We were seeking gifts. He, the giver, longs to give himself and to satisfy the soul with his goodness. It is just for this reason that he often withholds the gifts and that the time of waiting is made so long. He is constantly seeking to win the heart of his child for himself. He wishes that we would not only say when he bestows the gift, how good is God, but that long before it comes, and even if it never comes, we should all the time be experiencing, it is good that a man should quietly wait. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Now, in other words, family, watch this. According to Andrew Murray, okay, according to this cat right here, often God will force his kids to wait in what Andrew Murray calls the school of waiting upon God. Often God will force his kids to wait in the school of waiting so that we will run to him and so that we will cry out for him and so that we will depend on him and most importantly, so that we will learn to love him far more than we love that thing we're waiting on. And so watch this, family. Watch this, beloved. Just so you know, here's how the school of waiting upon God is supposed to work. Here's how it's intended to work. Here's how this thing, the school of waiting upon God is supposed to work, beloved. Waiting should always lead us to praying, and praying should always lead us to knowing God's heart more intimately. That is how the school of waiting upon the Lord should work. This season where you feel like you're waiting and waiting and waiting should cause you to run to God in prayer. And as you cry out to God in prayer, it causes you to know his heart more intimately and love him more fully. And so could it be, family, that maybe, just maybe, the reason why God is forcing you, much like Habakkuk right here, to wait for that very thing you've been praying so long for is because he's got some work to do in your heart first. And he loves you far too much not to do that work in your heart. I mean, could it be? Here's all I'm saying, family. Here's what I propose to you. Could it perhaps be that God is in fact working in all this waiting? Could it be that God is not unaware? And could it be that God is not just sitting there watching it all happen? And God is not just sitting on his hands being entertained by the fact that you're struggling through a season of waiting? Could it be, in fact, beloved, that God is actually working in the waiting? And one of the ways in which he's working in the waiting is he's working in your own heart. And if you disagree, and if you don't believe me, and if you think that's crazy, here's all I need to say to you. Go home and read the Bible. Go home and read the Bible, because family, here's the deal. Isn't this the way our God has always been at work? Like, I don't say that facetiously. I don't say go home and read the Bible facetiously. I mean it. Like, go home and read the Bible, and what you're going to see is this is the way our God has always done things. He has always, always, always led his kids into a season of waiting and waiting and waiting, and he's been working in the waiting to do something in our hearts, preparing us for the very thing we've been waiting on. Read the Bible. It's just what God does. Noah waited for 120 years until rain finally arrived. Abraham waited for 25 years until he finally held that baby boy that God had promised to him. Jacob waited for 7 long years until he could finally marry his dream girl, Rachel. Joseph waited for 13 years in prison for a crime he did not even commit. Moses waited for 40 long years on the backside of a desert until God finally took him home. Job waited for decades until he finally received God's peace in his life. Hannah waited through years and years of infertility until she finally gave birth to Samuel. David waited for 7 long years after he was anointed king until he actually became king. Jeremiah waited for 40 long years of preaching and never saw a single convert. The prodigal son's father waited for what must have seemed like an eternity until his son finally came back home. So all I'm trying to tell you is this, beloved, if you find yourself right now in a season of waiting, you're in good company. This is the way God has always done it. This isn't some new thing God just decided to throw on your life and make you deal with it. This is the way our Lord has always done it. And please, I'm begging you, as your pastor this morning who loves you and who knows that sometimes life is just hard, man, and it's messy and it's ugly and it's gory, I'm begging you, family, please don't make the tragic mistake of thinking that because you're in a season of waiting, God must not be working. Because I'm telling you, we're going to see it over the next few weeks, family. If the book of Habakkuk teaches us anything, it's this. God is always, always, always at work in our waiting. And so I want to end with this question today, beloved. And I really hope you think about this. And as we carry this into our time of response in just a moment, that this will be the question that the Holy Spirit kind of forces you to wrestle with in your own heart. Here's the question I want to ask every single one of us. Are you waiting well? Think about it. Are you waiting well? Is there something, man, you've been praying for and praying for and praying for? You feel like Habakkuk in the opening verse of the book. How long, O Lord? How long? How long am I going to keep praying? Is there something you've been praying for and still God hasn't answered? And honestly, you're tempted to think that the reason he hasn't answered is because he doesn't care. Is there a promise that you've read in God's word and you feel like he hasn't delivered, man? You feel like the Lord just hasn't delivered on the promise that he made in his word. And so, man, you're really tempted right now to think that this book just maybe isn't true. How are you doing in the school of waiting? Are you waiting well? Here's the good news, man. If you're here this morning, you're like, man, I'm not waiting well. I'm failing. I'm failing in the school of waiting. I got an F. I'm going to have to repeat a grade, right? Can I tell you the good news? Our God is a God of grace. And when we are faithless, he is faithful. In verse 4, it's fascinating. The Lord tells Habakkuk this. He's just told them, right? He's just told them, hey, guess what's about to happen, Habakkuk? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let the Babylonians come in and rake you guys over the coals, and you're going to be in a long season of waiting, brother. It's going to hurt. But I'll make you a promise, wait on it, but you're going to be a season of waiting. It's going to be long. It's going to hurt. If it seems slow, wait for it. He's been telling the Babylonians are going to come in, right? And then look at what he says in verse 4 here, and we're done. Behold, talking about the Babylonian, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But then watch what he says. But the righteous shall live by his faith. I want to end with a story that probably a lot of y'all have heard before. I'm going to read it. It's from a really good book called Amazing Grace, and we're going to throw it up on the Jumbotron. It's a little lengthy, but bear with me because I feel like it's important for us to read this in light of verse 4 here. It says, inner peace through an implicit trust in the love of God is the real evidence of a mature Christian faith. Only with this kind of confidence in his heavenly Father could Horatio Spafford experience such heart-rending tragedies as he did and yet be able to say, it is well with my soul. Spafford had known peaceful and happy days as a successful attorney in Chicago. He was the father of four daughters, an active member of the Presbyterian Church, and a loyal friend and supporter of D.L. Moody and other evangelical leaders of his day. Then a series of calamities began, starting with the Great Chicago Fire of 1871, which wiped out the family's extensive real estate investments. When Mr. Moody and his music associate, Ira Sankey, left for Great Britain for an evangelistic campaign, Spafford decided to lift the spirits of his family by taking them on a vacation to Europe. He also planned to assist in the Moody-Sankey meetings there. In November 1873, Spafford was detained by urgent business, but he sent his wife and four daughters as scheduled on the ship, planning to join them soon. Halfway across the Atlantic, the ship was struck by an English vessel and sank in 12 minutes. All four of the Spafford daughters, Tanetta, Maggie, Annie, and Bessie, were among the 226 who drowned. Mrs. Spafford was among the few who were miraculously saved. Horatio Spafford stood hour after hour on the deck of the ship, carrying him to rejoin his sorrowing wife in Cardiff, Wales. When the ship passed the approximate place where his precious daughters had drowned, Spafford received sustaining comfort from God that enabled him to write, when sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul. And so many of us in this room, man, so many different times sang the chorus of that song, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. And the question that we have to ask is this, beloved. How on earth can a man who has tasted that much pain write words like that and actually mean them? Well, the answer is this. It's because Horatio Spafford understood the truth in Habakkuk 2:4. That those who love Jesus, listen, those who love Jesus will live by faith. By faith. And though I may not understand why I have to walk through such a difficult, sometimes painful season of waiting, I, as a person who loves Jesus and is living by faith, will be confident of this. My God is always, always working in the waiting. Always. Let's pray together, family. We're going to pray and we're going to respond in worship. And I want to pray a specific prayer for those of you who feel like you're in a season of waiting right now and it's just hard. It's just really, really hard. whatever it is, the Lord is just saying, wait, wait, wait. And so as we pray, here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. And as always, just so you know, these tables are set up on the side for those of us who love Jesus, trust in Jesus, have been saved by grace. Take the bread representing the body of Christ, dip it in the cup representing his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Take it, eat it, remember the gospel. That Jesus paid it all, that we might rest on his promises. But as we respond in worship, I want to say this. You know, as always, we have our prayer team in the back near the cross, ready to pray for any who may want prayer before this time of communion during this next song. But I want to do something a little bit different. I mean, there's some of you in here, and you are in a season of waiting right now, and you don't get it, and you don't understand it. You just know it's hard. And maybe the Holy Spirit has spoke to you this morning in some way. But I want to say a special prayer for those who right now find themselves in a season of waiting that they don't understand, and it can oftentimes be kind of painful and confusing. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If that describes you at all, man, I'm just going to ask you, just right there, and this, I know this is different. I know it's different, but we're just going to pray. I'm going to ask you right there where you are. If you're in a season of waiting right now that's hard, would you just stand to your feet right there at your chair? You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to walk anywhere, but anybody at all? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? I just want to pray a prayer over these right now. And I pray for you specifically right now this morning that you would hear the words of the Lord to Habakkuk. If it seems slow, wait for it. He says to Habakkuk in that text, he says, it will not lie. He's not lying. Trust him. Love him more than you love that thing. Holy Father, I thank you for these in our church right now who are just sort of waiting. They're in this season right now, Lord, and it's hard, and they feel like Habakkuk sometimes lifting their hands up to heaven going, how long? Why? How long? Why? Holy Spirit, would you comfort our family? Would you draw near? I pray, Lord, that as they run to your promises, they would hear your voice saying, I will never leave you or forsake you. Thank you that you're not only with us in the waiting, you're working in the waiting, God. We lift these precious people that we love so much up to your holy care. And Lord, will we surround them with love, with encouragement, knowing that when we enter into our season of waiting, they'll be there for us. And I pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.